4 is where we're going to be at this morning. John chapter 4. Do you ever wonder what people are thinking about you? Well, I guess a couple of you do, all right? I'm wondering right now, especially after that statement. take a sip of this. I'm really wondering. No, we were out yesterday looking for properties, and really two of them kind of caught my eye. I shared with you one of them where the pastor was arrested for embezzlement. I guess, praise the Lord, if you can say that, it wasn't his own members. They were people from around the country that he was actually calling and phone scamming and having them send their direct depositing, their Social Security checks, into his bank account. How convenient. And the cops were there at the bank at Foxborough on Tuesday and descended upon him when he came to make a withdrawal. And so that's that. So there's a possibility we could get into that building. There was another building that we went to. We were just driving down the road. And this is a strange thing to do. We're talking, I mean, to drive down the road and looking for sale signs or for lease signs. And you're just driving down the road and then you kind of hang a hard left or a hard right trying to find something. And I saw something that had a nice frontage to it. I thought this would be interesting. And we went in and kind of looked at the area, and there was a garage in the back. So we talked to the fellows that ran this garage's detailing unit. We were talking to them, and they said, well, we were talking about what the needs of the building were and all that. I said, what are you going to do with that building? I said, well, we're gonna plant a church, a Baptist church. And I looked, and they said, oh, that's great. And I'm thinking, I wonder what you're thinking right now. Because I'm thinking, you're not thinking it's so great. And I said, maybe, because it was a detail shop, I said, maybe the church members can come, have church, you know, get it detailed, come back out. And they said, oh, yeah, and they're laughing. And I said, and I'm thinking, I really don't want you detailed. I want you to come to church is what I want you to do. But I said, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder what's going through their mind. And maybe when you've preached and you preached a message, maybe when you're going door knocking, or maybe when you're just witnessing to somebody and you get that nod and you get that smile and you wonder, I wonder what you're really thinking. I wonder what's going through your mind right now. Well, today we're going to talk about John chapter 4, very oft preached text. And I understand that this morning, and I don't, as Brother Fesher said last night, I don't want to present that I have anything new from the Word of God. But at the same time, I want to look at it maybe from a little bit of a different angle. I've heard many texts, many sermons about Jesus and his dealings with the woman at the well. I've heard sermons about the woman at the well. I've even heard a couple sermons about the disciples. Boy, those knuckleheads! They left to go get meat, and they came back and they saw Jesus with this woman, and they said, "Uh-oh." And I don't believe it was just the fact that she was a woman that Jesus was talking to. I believe it was the fact that she was a Samaritan, and that she was of a culture that the Jews did not want to deal with. And I've even heard sermons about that. But I often wonder, what were the Samaritans thinking? What were the Samaritans thinking? When all this was going on, when they rushed out to meet Jesus, when the woman runs into town and says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. What were they thinking? This woman that never talked to anybody. This woman that always averted her eyes down to the ground because she was ashamed of what people thought about her, even though she continued to live that life of sin. I wonder what the Samaritans were thinking. So here in John chapter 4, let's read just a few verses, and we're going to read. It is a large text. It wouldn't fit on a wall anyway, even if we could. But let's go ahead and read a few, and then we'll kind of hit several points of the passage together. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4. It says, and he, meaning Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. By the way, I don't have time to preach there, but that's a powerful verse in and of itself. And he must needs go through Samaria, a place where no one else wanted to go. That Jesus saw that there was a need in that area. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Let's pray together as we jump into God's word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I just thank you for the opportunity to be here at this meeting with so many wonderful people and that are servants of yours. And I just pray that even through the words that I speak, Lord, that your word is what shines through, and that you would give us all a greater compassion for souls and for those who are needy for you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I see three things from this text this morning, three different things that the Samaritans saw in this situation. First of all, I believe they saw the woman's courage. I believe they saw the woman's courage. Look at with me in verse number 28. Let's jump ahead a little bit. The woman then left her water pot. This is after Jesus reveals who he really is to this woman. He says, I am, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Savior. And verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. They saw her courage. Now, before we get to verse number 28, this woman, we understand, is not a woman who is comfortable in her own skin. This is a woman that has gone to the well in the middle of the afternoon. I believe that the reason she went is because she didn't want to go at the normal time, early in the morning, when the other ladies would go. She did not want to associate with those other ladies, I believe, because she was embarrassed of the kind of life that she lived, even though she continued to live it. Listen, we understand that there's a lot of people that you and I meet that even though they are in sin, even though they'll continue in it, they're still embarrassed of the way that they're living, and they don't want to talk to other people. They don't want to associate with others, or only associate with people that are living in the same sin that they are. And so this woman really was not very bold, did not have much courage, and was living in sin. But then all of a sudden, Jesus came. And when Jesus comes, things change in people's lives. And when Jesus came and he revealed who he was, and of course through this course of events, and they start to talk, and she kind of tries to change the subject, and she tries to talk about religious matters. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. He says, I'm not worried about that. So let's talk about you. He says, you've had several husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband. I know about you. And he said, and I'm the Savior. I'm the Savior of the world, and finally revealed that to her. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Everything changed, and she had some courage, and she ran into town. Now, you say, well, Brother Rivera, is it really courage, or was it zeal? Was it excitement that she had? Well, she was probably excited. I believe that was probably a byproduct of the courage that she received through her encounter with Christ. But can I tell you that excitement won't change people's lives? Excitement often can be only just a few inches deep, and there could be nothing there. Let me give you an example. In Tampa, there are very strict rules about signage in front of buildings. Used to be in Tampa, they would try to, you know, if you had a business, they'd try to see who could have the highest sign. Because whoever had the highest sign, they figured, you know, if McDonald's had the highest sign, everybody just go to McDonald's. Burger King had the highest sign, everybody go to Burger King. Now, that's not the way it works, but I guess that's what they were doing in Tampa. They made a law that they had to be pretty short. Not very tall at all. They were really about 10 feet. And so a loophole that they found, these businesses found in Tampa, was that you can put someone in front of your business with a sign. And they maybe you have them in your town, and a lot of times we have people with these signs, and I think what the people try to do with those signs is to see who can outdo the other people on the street. And I will not try to show you what they do here today, or I'd know what you were thinking about me. But they'll get those signs, and they'll whirl them around and try to get people's attention. And they whirl around so fast you can't even tell what the sign says. They start dancing around. They have their iPods in their ears. They're dancing around. And I guess they think the more you dance, the more excited you look, and say, oh, yeah, I think I'll go eat there. They look really excited. Excitement doesn't change anything. Excitement's good in situations, but it doesn't change anything. I don't know. Courage will get people to watch. In Tampa, about 7 or 8 years ago, we had a fella that did a high wire act. You say, well, that's not unusual, Brother Vera. You know, they high wire acts, they go to circuses and things like that. From a 23-story building to the hockey arena in Tampa. about 1,000 feet in the air, no net. Can I tell you, he didn't look very excited when he was up there. He wasn't up there doing jumping jacks. Hey, look at me, I'm 1,000. Ho, there and down we go. He wasn't excited. Well, that man had some courage. And you know what people did on the street? Nobody moved. The newspaper showed everybody was standing there staring. People walking between buildings downtown wouldn't even move. They were just glued to watch him go all the way between those two different buildings. And he did it successfully. People may not notice excitement. And excitement's good in its right place. People notice courage. And I'll tell you, when this woman met Jesus, when she had an experience with Jesus Christ, it gave her courage. And that courage was what the Samaritans saw. They looked at this woman and said, what's the matter with her? She's coming into town. She's talking to us. She's probably grabbing us and saying, go, meet the Christ. Meet the Christ. This is the man that we've been talking about for all this time. And they said, something's different about her. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to tell everybody. I came from a Lutheran background for 16 years. I went to the Lutheran church every Sunday, was baptized, and I use that term loosely, as a baby. I just got sprinkled. I just got wet and baptized as a baby, and went through the 2 years of the catechism, and was given the communion every week, the real wine, which we believed was the literal blood of Christ. And the wafer that we were taught was the literal body of Christ. And I did that every single week, believing that that was what gave me salvation. No hope there. I never knew that I did enough to get to heaven. And my parents, by God's providence, put me at Westgate Christian School as a sixth grader. Not because they wanted me to get a good Christian education. As I said here at Wednesday night at church, they just didn't want me to get beat up in the public school. And so they took me out of the public school, put me at Westgate, where I heard the gospel. Sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade. People ask me, say, are you saved? I'd say, yes. Yes, I'm saved. And I'd think in my mind, because I got baptized as a baby, and I took the catechism, and I take the Lord's Supper, so I'm saved. And can I tell you that when I was a 10th grade boy, my youth director came up to me, and he made a very impassioned plea for me to accept Christ. Not as I saw him, not as my catechism saw him, but as the Bible taught that he was. A free gift. And I literally took my Bible on one side and took my catechism on the other and literally would flip verses back and forth and go through as a 10th grade boy. I was doing my first real Bible study. In fact, in the Lutheran church, we weren't encouraged to use our Bible. You go to church, you don't need to bring your Bible. The text of the sermon, or sermonette, I guess you could call it, was printed on the back of the bulletin, so there's no need to even bring your Bible. I had a Bible, I never used it. I pulled it out, and my youth director said, and by the way, while you're doing that, he said, what Bible do you use? I said, well, I use the NIV. He said, here, use this King James Version Bible. He said, this will help you. And I read through, and you know, I realized that catechism was leading me down the wrong road. And several days later, I went back to him. I said, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do? And you know what I ended up getting from that? Salvation, but I also received courage. I ended up telling everybody that I knew. I went home and told my parents, honest to goodness, I said, Mom, Dad, guess what? I just got saved. And they said, why? Why? And I think if they could have, they would have pulled me out of Westgate that very day. Later on, they said I was brainwashed. They said, they brainwashed you. I said, no, they didn't brainwash me. I said, I just got washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish I'd said that. I hadn't said that. That would have been a good thing to say. But it's a little too late. 15 years too late for that. But you know, that's what happened, though. That's what happened. And I told everybody I could. Well, you know, it hasn't always been that way. I wish many times that I had the zeal and the courage that I had when I was first saved. But if we want to reach the Samaritans in our town, if we want to reach those people that are unloved, if we want to reach those people that don't know Christ, what are we going to need? We're going to need some courage, friend. It's so easy to go into a restaurant and not bring up a conversation that leads to Christ. It's easy to do. We're so busy. We have so many things to do that we forget the main thing. And we lose our courage. How do we lose our courage? How do we get fear? I love 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know about you, but when I go soul winning, those are three things I need. I need power because my words aren't enough. I need love. I need compassion for that person who might be unlovely, for that person that might want to slam the door in my face, for that person that doesn't want anything. I need love and I need a sound mind. You've been at that door and your mind's racing a million miles a minute. They're trying to bring up this and you're trying to bring up that and you're trying to go and have a conversation and you're thinking about this verse and that verse. You need a sound mind. Listen, we have to have courage. And I love the verse in 1 John where it says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love to love other people. And if we're going to reach those Samaritans, our town, we have to have courage. Let me ask you this morning, how's your courage? How's your courage? I'll tell you, the best way to have courage is to have a clean heart before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm not very courageous sharing my faith when I'm not right with Him. When we're crossways with each other, I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to give what I have because I don't have much to give at that point. We want to have courage. We want to make a difference. Those Samaritans, they didn't see her excitement. Listen, that's where the progressive movement gets it wrong. Hey, let's get excited. Let's get some drums up here. Let's get some lights. Let's get some fog machines. Let's just jam out. Let's have a good time. And we're going to be excited and everybody's going to come. And listen, we understand by looking at that movement, there is no depth. In fact, we see the parable of the sower where there's going to be someone that springs right up. But there's no depth. And what happens? They wither away. But you know what people see? Courage. Your courage going door to door and witnessing when it's not popular to do anymore. I don't know if it's ever been popular, but it's definitely not popular now. Your courage talking to those that are unlovable. Those people that are so easy to pass by. That's what God will use. What did the Samaritan see? They saw this woman's courage. And secondly, I see they saw her change. They saw her change, maybe even more so than her courage. Look at verse number 39. Let's jump down there, and it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You know what's funny? As she goes around talking to the Samaritans, saying, come see the Christ, she doesn't just say, come see Christ, he's going to tell you some neat things. Come see Christ, he's fulfilled the prophecies that have been laid out in the scriptures. He says, come see a man that told everything about my life. I don't know about you, but I don't see this as a woman that's addressing her life anywhere else. I don't believe she wanted to talk about her life. That was a very private thing because of the hurts and the scars that she had. But she got saved, and guess what? She's telling everybody, hey, guess what? This is the way I was, but guess what? I have a new life now. And you've got to come see. You've got to come see the change. And those people looked at her, and I believe they looked at her and said, there is something different about her. She's running around the streets, grabbing people, telling people to come see this Christ. There is something different. I see a change in her. I see something different in her. She was not avoiding the subject of her past. She embraced it. Now listen, I understand that our testimonies are all different. You don't have to have a testimony of being in drugs or being in jail to have an effective testimony. But listen, we don't need to be ashamed of our past in the sense that we were ashamed that we were sinful. But listen, we should embrace that and say, I was this. I did come from this. I was an alcoholic. I was this. I was that. But I met Jesus and he changed it all. And not be ashamed. And again, are we ashamed of the sin that we've been in? Sure. Are we relishing in the fact? I've heard people give testimonies. It's almost like they're uplifting their sin instead of actually addressing the change that was in their life. But listen, this woman says, I had some bad things happen to me before. I did some bad things. But listen, I met Jesus and there's a change. If we want people to come to our churches, if we want people to be interested in the gospel, if we want people to notice, we have to be different. We have to be different from the world. that same progressive movement that loves the lights and loves the fog machines and loves to jam out is the same movement that wants to be more like the world. If we're more like them, we will reach them. And I'd like to say, in all of my scholarly wisdom, that's hogwash. Now, they may not like that, but that's what the fact of the matter is. If you want to make a difference, you have to be different. I heard it said, you can't change something by adding more of the same. Let's get worldly people and pump them with the world, and they'll be Christians, and they'll live the life that they should. Friend, that's foolishness. And honestly, it's a thought that makes no sense whatsoever when put under the light of God's word. If we want to make a difference, if we want to make a difference to those Samaritans, we have to show them that we are a lighthouse. We have to show them that we are a beacon of God's word. We have to show them that there is a difference. And is it hard sometimes? Yes. You get tired of being called a crazy preacher? I bet you do. I do too. I'm a crazy youth director. Oh, Brother Rivera, you don't want us to watch all that stuff on TV. Well, no, I don't. I don't want you watching that stuff that takes God's name in vain. If that makes me crazy, no, I don't. I don't want you watching this stuff where people are hopping in and out of bedrooms. I don't. If that makes me crazy, then I guess I'm crazy. Because we're supposed to be different. The home of a teenager at Westgate Baptist Church should be a stark difference from someone who goes to a public high school and doesn't know Christ. It ought to be different. Their Facebook ought to look different. Their Facebook ought to look different. Their Facebook ought to look different. Yeah. They don't know. Yeah, what is that? Le Facebook ought to look different. I look at our teenagers' Facebooks. They put some of the craziest stuff on there sometimes. Listen, it can be discouraging. But you know what we're trying to teach them? You need to be different. You need to be different. Because people aren't going to hear what we have to give about Christ. They're not going to hear our testimony if we're no different. Brother Fesher said it last night. He said it very, very clearly. Who on earth is going to listen to someone that laughs at all the dirty jokes at work, that uses all the choice words, and then say, hey, come to church with me on Sunday? Really? Well, listen, I know what group I'm talking to today. I understand. I hope you're not a cussing Christian. I doubt that. I doubt that sincerely. I hope you're not a sipping saint. I doubt that severely this morning. But listen, we can have sin in our hearts just the same. And we can get so proud and say, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do any of those things. I use right language. I do this and that. And we realize that sometimes there's other sins in our heart that are blocking that relationship. And we're sometimes so proud or so bitter or so angry or have so many hidden sins in our heart that God still can't use us as much as if we were sipping a Michelob. And it's true. It hurts sometimes. And I look at my life at the times when I've been the most unfruitful in preaching, the most unfruitful in sharing the gospel. It's been the times where I've been hiding things here. Bitterness. Anger. You know, I had a chance a couple years ago to work at the St. Pete Times Forum. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, the place where the Tampa Bay Lightning play, who were knocked out of the playoffs last year by the Boston Bruins. But that's okay. I'm dealing with that. But I worked there a couple years ago, and I went there, and it was different. I've been serving at Westgate for several years, and I'm going back out in the world to work. I'm going to talk about a slap in the face. It's a lot different, isn't it? And I went the first day, and I put my uniform on, and I had a very important job. I picked up all 150 trash bins at the forum, and that's all I did. I put them in, and it took all night to do that. But that was my job, and I was working in, and it didn't take very long for me to realize, you know, I'm not in Kansas anymore. This is a lot different. People cussing. People going out smoking weed on break. Coming in high. And it didn't take long for people to realize that I wasn't like that. I didn't cuss. I didn't go out and smoke. I didn't do those things. But, you know, the Lord smote my heart because I thought, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm a good Christian. I'm not cussing like them. I'm not taking God's name in vain. He says, do you think that's really enough? He said, if you want to reach these people, do you really think that's enough just to not cuss like them? And so God spoke to my heart about some areas that I needed to get some things right, some inside things. You know what's funny? I was saying a few days ago, there was a fellow there. He hated my guts because I was a Christian. He called me Bible Boy. And he didn't mean it like I was a superhero. He didn't mean, hey, Bible Boy, hey, here we go. I'm off to read my Bible. You know, and, now I'm not, now I am. You know, that wasn't what it was. He was making fun of me. He wasn't making fun of me at all. You ever wonder how he took his glasses off and no one recognized him? You ever wonder about Superman? I mean, do you recognize me? Here I am. I'm sorry. I have partial ADD. I hope you apologize. I apologize. But they made fun of me. Listen, but you know what they started to do? They started to, I had one fella come up to me one day. I had my phone and some music on. He grabbed the earbud out of my ear and he said, what are you listening to? And he goes, what is that? I said, it's Christian music. And by the way, it wasn't CCM music. It was Glory Bound. and he said, what is this? I said, this is Christian music. And he saw there was something different. Oh, there's something different. We started to talk and started to have conversations. Of that group that I worked with there, I've been able, I don't work there there anymore, but I've had been able to have four of them come to church. Been able to have them come to church. Just a couple days ago, one of them had heart surgery. And guess who he called? Bible Boy. You know why? Because there was a difference. But oh, those other times that I wished I was different. I mean, that's a great victorious story. Hey, I got four people to church, but how many dozens and hundreds did I miss? Because I wasn't right here. Not because I wasn't cussing, not because I wasn't drinking, not because I wasn't smoking, but because there wasn't a difference in my heart from the world. You want to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference? What did the Samaritans see? They saw this woman's courage. They saw this woman's change, the change in her life. But you know what they also saw? They saw Christ. They saw Christ. Look at verse number 41. And many more believed because of his, Jesus' own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, but I've read that in the past, and I thought, that's kind of a rude statement. It's almost like they're saying, well, we believe, but it's not because of you, lady. We know who you are. We know what you've been going through. We know what you've dealt with, and we believe, but it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus. And I've almost taken that kind of as a very caustic way to treat this lady that was only doing what she could, that was going out and tell people. But as I've read it again several times, I've realized that I don't believe that's what they're saying. I believe they're saying, we came because of you, but we believe because of him. We came because of your courage. We came because of your change, but we didn't believe because of that. We believe because we heard his words, and his words are what makes a difference in your life and in my life and in those Samaritans' lives. And they kept Jesus 2 days. Jesus, the Jew. They kept him in Samaria for 2 days because of his words. And they said, it wasn't because of you and what you did. It was because of him. You know, I think sometimes we get so caught up. And listen, I'm not downplaying any of the different kinds of soul-winning methods that there are out there. I believe that we should use them. However, I think sometimes we get so caught up in, I need to use this method. I need to do this method. I have to go here, 1, 2, 3, this way, and 4, 5, 6, and A, B, C, this way, that we forget. It's really not what we do. It's the Word of God. Listen, I was in debates in high school. I like debates. It's arguing with style. I didn't have much style, but I argued really well. And sometimes, to me, soul winning is like debate. I'm gonna prove to him out of my logic, my superior logic will tell this man that he needs Christ. And I forget, it's not my superior logic. This woman did not have superior logic. She didn't even know what the Romans Road was. It wasn't written yet. And if it was, she wouldn't have known it. All she knew was, you got to see this guy. And she brought him to Christ, and Christ did the work. Christ did the work. We put so much emphasis on ourselves. And what I need to do, and I need to read this, and again, listen, I'm not saying to be willfully ignorant in sharing the gospel. Listen, I understand, well, bless God, I'm just going to go out there and I'm just going to do whatever I do. No, I'm not saying that. You should have an understanding. But listen, we put so much emphasis on ourselves and what we can do that we forget it's Christ. And then we look at someone and say, oh, this guy's never going to get saved. Why not? It's Christ. We look at this fellow that's over here, and he doesn't have anything left to his name, and he's just sitting there with a sign, and he's got no hope in life. I could never win him to Christ. I've tried to win people like him before, and they're just scam artists. Well, it's Christ. It's not you, and it's not me. It's Christ. And Christ makes the difference. And Christ is the one. And those Samaritans said, woman, your courage was remarkable to come up to us after we have looked down at you for so long. Your change was remarkable. It caught our attention. But it was the words of Christ that caused us to believe. Praise the Lord for that. And this woman made a difference because of her courage, because of her change. But in the end, it was Christ. Let's uplift Christ in our churches. Let's uplift Christ in our homes. Our theme this year at Westgate is Christ is all. Christ is all. Boy, I love that. And I don't know if I've ever heard a bad church theme. I love every church theme. I hear them all. They're all exciting. But man, Christ is all. He is all. He is all in our giving. He is all in our daily life. He is all in our families. He is all in our relationships. He is all in our soul winning. Uplift him, and he'll take care of it. Say, Brother Rivero, Massachusetts is a hard field. Guess what? So is New York. So is Quebec. So is Florida. So is Rhode Island. I've heard people in Florida tell me, that's a hard field up there. Oh, yeah, because we're just raking them in Florida. We've got thousands of people in all the churches. It's hard everywhere, friend, because we're battling Satan, and we're battling the world and principalities and powers, and what we need is Christ. So I'm not worried about coming to Massachusetts. I'm not worried about how hard it is. And listen, I'm not looking at it with rose-colored glasses. I know there's going to be difficulties, and I know there's going to be trying times. I know there's going to be hardships, but I know this, that Christ is all and is greater than all of those things. And I look to him, and I look to him. You know, in our cities, in our towns, we're surrounded by Samaritans, aren't we? We're surrounded by them. Not necessarily racially speaking, but we're surrounded by people that are like the Samaritans that were reviled, that were looked down upon. People walk by. The Jews would walk around Samaria. They would travel several extra days just to go around Samaria. That's why they were so shocked, the disciples were, when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Really? Can we just go around? Because we really don't want to go through Sychar. Jesus, are you sure about that? But he saw the need. He saw the need. And my prayer for us today is to see the need in our towns, to see the need in our churches, to see the need in the families that live around us. To say, Lord, I'm going to have courage. I'm going to go and have some zeal and courage in some areas where maybe I haven't for a long time. I'm going to have a change. I haven't been right. There's some things in my heart, although maybe not outward things that people would see, but some inward things that are blocking the change and blocking my soul-winning efforts and my witnessing efforts. And I want people to see Christ for the Samaritan's sake. For the Samaritan's sake. Just a couple weeks ago, we had two young people. I'll give you this story, and I'll be done. A couple young people came to our teen department, 17 years old, married, and were Wiccan. Had all black, the earrings and everything. We actually saw the marriage license, believe it or not. They were married. A grandmother had signed off on this marriage, and both parties, they didn't even want the children, just said, go ahead and get married. If that's what you want, we'll sign off on it. You know what they were? They were Samaritans. They walked into our teen department. We got young ladies with nice dresses on, dressed modestly, many of them. We had young men, some of them wearing suits and ties, and then we had these two. You say, well, Brother Rivero, did you have them sit in the back? Did you hide them off to the corner? Friend, they were Samaritans. That's why we were open that Sunday. That's why we were there. And I praise the Lord for a few teens that took them in. We had a family that took them home and fed them lunch. They heard the gospel three times that day. Once in Sunday school, once in church, once in that family's home. Praise the Lord for that. Because of care for Samaritans. But that's two of millions in this country and in Canada that need the gospel. But they need to see a change. They need to see our courage. But most importantly, they need to see Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning once again. I pray that you would just continue to be with this meeting, that you would help all of us, that you help me specifically, Lord. This message was for me as much as for anyone else. In our soul winning, our witnessing efforts, that people could see you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.